do have a word for you. Let me get you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in Genesis today and finish in Revelation. I hope you brought your lunch and dinner and breakfast. No, we are going to do that, but we're not going to hit everything from Genesis to Revelation, so it's all right. A few weeks ago, we were at the revival. We're singing this song that we've begun to sing here that just, I get undone when we sing it. And you are holy, but there's a line in it that we sing that I've known for years because it's scriptural. It comes from Isaiah 6 when Isaiah had a vision of the Lord in his temple, and it says, the train of his robe filled the temple. And you know, I've read that for years, but it didn't really hit me until a few days later in staff meeting. We were here and Annette was talking about how she, you know, we were talking about that song, and Annette, our children's pastor, said, you know, I think about that, I think about what it means that the train of his robe literally filled the temple in heaven. Now, this is a big temple. It's not just a church building. This is something, I mean, this is a heavenly temple that's so big that, I mean, the angels fit in there, all the people of God fit in there, and it's a place where it has doorposts, because it said the people shouted so loud, holy, the angels cried out, holy, 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 so loud that the doorposts of heaven shook. And I began to think, all of a sudden, I got this picture in my head of his robe filling the temple. Imagine right now if someone walked into this room, if a king walked into this room and came up and stood up here, and his robe filled the whole building. I mean, imagine for a moment what a huge robe that would be. And I know some of you are thinking the logistics of, well, how do you get it around the chairs, and who's carrying it, and how does it not get tangled up, and what if we step on it? And you know, here's the thing that strikes me. If his robe is going to fill the whole temple, then it's going to have to cover everybody in it. And so all of a sudden I had this picture in my mind of just this huge and ginormous building being filled with the train of his robe. Well, I began to think about that, and the Lord spoke to me just right then. Something dropped into my spirit, and the Lord just said, the robe. And I realized I needed to preach on the robe. And so I began to study and see different things about the robe all the way through Scripture. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to trace through Scripture one aspect of the robe. But there are others. There are other things about the robe that we won't touch on today, but we'll come back and we'll revisit it, and we'll take that aspect and trace it through. I found that you can't really take the robe and preach on, okay, what the robe in Genesis, there it is, and the robe in Ruth, there it is. You kind of have to take every aspect of it all the way through Jesus, all the way through the cross, through into where we are, through, and you have to kind of trace it through and then look at other aspects of it. So today we're going to do that. I want you to see something today. I've entitled this message, Blood on the Robe. Look at Genesis chapter 3. I want to show you the first robes in the Scripture. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they've been living well there, and then Satan comes along and tempts them, and they both succumb to temptation and fall, and sin enters into the human race for the first time. And the Bible says that before they sinned, they were naked and didn't know it. In other words, they didn't need to know. There was no reason for shame. There was no guilt. There was nothing. It was just freedom. And so God used to, he would come and walk with Adam in the cool of the evening in the garden. And so this is where we pick up the story. Look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Now, there's a whole lot we could talk about in there about sight and their eyes being opened to what they now saw. But we're not going to go there right now. That's a whole other series. But look at this. They knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, we're going to stop right there for right now, but I want you to see a couple of things. You know, when God says, "Who told you that you were naked?" The tone of voice you can almost hear in the Father is, it's not anger, but how do you know you're naked? Who told you you were naked? In other words, you weren't really supposed to know that. I mean, that wasn't anything forever for you to be concerned about or to feel ashamed about. That was a piece of information you just didn't need. It was God saying, you know, your nakedness before was completely a non-issue. Now, though, because of sin, you're seeing things that you never should have seen. And you're feeling things that you never should have felt. There was this inward response, an automatic response to nakedness that was shame and fear. Now, in fact, it's interesting. He said, "I was afraid, and so I hid." Why would he be afraid because he's naked? Here's what I think. I believe what happened was when sin entered in, Adam automatically, instantly felt exposed before God. He knew he had sinned, and he was exposed. Any of you remember when you're growing up, if you disobeyed your mom and dad, you remember that feeling of you just knew that eventually they were going to know it? The hard part was you waiting for them to find out. You remember how exposed you felt, even though they didn't know yet what you had done? For some of us, that drove us to confession. You know, the telltale heart kind of thing. For others of us, we just, you know, got ulcers while we waited for them to find out and confront us. But there's this sense of exposure when you've disobeyed, when you're wrong, when you've sinned. Before God, there comes an exposure that makes us afraid. What are we afraid of? Well, we're afraid we're going to get in trouble. We're afraid God's going to be mad. We're afraid He's going to punish us. We become afraid of all of the things about God that are supposed to bring us comfort. We become afraid of the Father. When we should, in reality, when we're walking with the Father, all the things that He is bring us comfort and peace. But when we're in sin, there's an exposure that causes us to be afraid. So Adam and Eve, because they were afraid and they needed to hide their nakedness, they were ashamed of what they had done. It wasn't that it was just socially incorrect to be naked around one another. You understand? It wasn't that they got modest. They were trying to cover up the fact that now they had sinned. They were exposed. And so they tried to cover that. So they took fig leaves and sewed them together to make loincloths for themselves. Now here's something we need to understand about that. The first clothes that were ever made, the first high fashion couture, was made by people who needed to try to cover up their shame, and they use leaves. Now, how many of you know that leaves don't last forever? All you have to do is take a look outside this time of year, and when you see them turning brown and orange, and they start falling and crunching underfoot, leaves don't last forever. So the only solution they could find for their nakedness, for their exposure before God, to cover their sin, was a temporary solution of their own making. It would never cover them. Their attempts to cover their sin before God would never last. And it would never be good enough. How many of you know that'd be a lot of sewing? Right? I mean, to cover your nakedness, if you're sewing fig leaves together. So the only solution they'd come up with would be hard work for them, and it really would never last. It wouldn't get the job done. And so God comes, He confronts them in that, and so then they're judged for their sin, but then even as they are excluded from the garden, the Bible says God does something. I want you to see this. Look at verse 21. "And the Lord God made clothing out of animal skins for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them." You know what the response is to your sin from God? When we sin, listen, as soon as man sinned, God began to put a plan in place to cover their sin. He put a plan in place to cover their shame, to take away their guilt. And these animal skins, how many of you know that good leather like that doesn't wear out? These are animal skins. God was putting in place for them a more permanent solution to their sin than they could ever come up with on their own. But it required something. It required blood. Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no taking away, there is no reversal of sin. And so it required blood, so God killed the animals. Now why? Because the punishment has to fit the crime. Sin against a holy God, everybody, is the ultimate crime in the universe. And so the ultimate price must be paid, which was life. Except the animals didn't sin. Why'd they have to give their lives? Because God, in His mercy for sinners, provided a substitute for them as a sacrifice for their sin so that they could be covered before Him. Now, here's something interesting. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, go out and kill some animals and skin them and make clothes out of that. You have to understand something. When their sin was covered by God, they had absolutely nothing to contribute to that process. They couldn't earn it. They didn't take part in it. They received the covering of their nakedness, their shame, their guilt. All they could do was receive this robe of skin as a gift from God. That was all they could do. They had two choices. They could either receive it or they could reject it and keep working on their own with temporary solutions to try to cover their need. God says, you know, you can do this on your own if you want. You can reject the offer of my substitute sacrifice to cover your sin. Because especially if you don't like the blood that's on it, you don't like the idea that blood was shed, you can do your own stuff. And you can do your own works and you can come up with your own ways. And let me tell you something, it'll never last and it'll never suffice. Guys, do you understand there are people in our world today who don't like the idea of the blood of Jesus? You know, there's a hymn we sang years ago. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Do you know for a number of years that hymn was taken out of the church? It was taken out of the hymnal. You know why? Because it was considered too gory. It was just gross. It offended people's sensibilities. Why do we have to talk about the blood all the time? Why do we have to sing about blood all the time? I mean, yeah, blood, ooh. Without the shedding of blood, without the payment of the ultimate price, the ultimate crime cannot be absolved. And there are people today who will say, you know, I don't want to go to this whole Jesus thing because then that's about the blood and the cross and violence and death. And listen, I'll find my own way to God. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've committed treason against God, but I'll cover it up. I'll find my own way to please Him. And people spend their lives trying to sew fig leaves together. They keep doing things and looking for solutions. And they do self-help things. And they go see psychologists and they try to take care. They try to absolve their own shame and guilt and fear, but it never lasts. Nothing lasts. Until you accept a robe covered in blood. Your sin, you will always be exposed. So, turn a little further into Genesis. Skins meant permanence and God's responsibility to clothe them. Look at Genesis 37. Genesis 37, we're into the story of Joseph. Jacob, his father, has had 10 sons. He had two wives, and he's had 10 sons by the wife that he didn't really like very much, but he had to marry her first. And then the first son born of the woman that he loved was Joseph. And then Benjamin came as well. But Joseph was his favorite. He was like, he considered him his first, his really his chief son. And
Joseph had issues with filters. He would say things that really didn't need to be said. You know, in his innocence, he would say, "Hey guys, I had this dream. You know what my dream was? All you guys are going to bow down to me. Isn't that a cool dream? Isn't that awesome?" His brother is saying, "Why, you little?" And you know, "Oh, I had another one. And now, and all you, not only you guys, but also mom and dad are going to bow down to me. Isn't that awesome? What a cool dream." So Joseph, again, he had issues with filters. And so brothers began to plot against him. They said, you know, in fact, he'd come to him in the fields and they'd say, "Here comes that dreamer again." And so they decided to do away with him. Now, one of them, Reuben, actually did not want him to be killed. And so he had a plan to kind of put him in a pit and then come back and get him later. But they ended up selling him off. They threw him in a pit in the ground, kind of a big crack in the ground. I remember we lived in Texas in the summertime. There's always a drought in the summertime, and there'd come these big cracks in the ground, just open up. And I realized one time, that's what they threw him in, just a really big crack in the ground, big crevice. So they threw him in, and then the Midianites came along, they sold Joseph to slavery. Well, now they had to make up some excuse for their dad on where he had gone. And so their father, Jacob, had made a coat for Joseph that none of the others had. It was a beautiful, the Bible says, a coat of many colors. And Joseph was so proud of this coat of many colors, and he wore it everywhere. It was his, you know, it's so funny. I found that we go to revival so much, I have a revival uniform. I'm not wearing it today, but it's jeans and boots and this brown jacket that I have. That's my revival uniform. If I'm not wearing it, nobody knows who I am. And so Joseph had this uniform, and it was his coat of many colors. And so it was a beautiful, brilliant coat, and which is how his brothers could see him coming from a long way off. And so, but he wore it just proud of his, because it represented the love of his father for him. That coat was the tangible picture of his father's great love for him. So he wore it proudly. And so his brothers wanted to do away with him, sold him into slavery, but they stripped him of his coat, his robe. Here's what it says. Look in verse 23 of chapter 37. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off his robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Look at verse 29. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes, and he went back to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. What am I going to do?" So they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a young goat, and dipped the robe in its blood. And they sent the robe of many colors to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it. Is it your son's robe or not? Isn't this Joseph's robe?" And his father recognized it. "It is my son's robe," he said. "A vicious animal has devoured him. Joseph has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth around his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will go down to the grave to my son mourning." And his father wept for him. They stripped Joseph of his robe of many colors, this robe that his father had made for him that was the tangible example of his father's love. And the Bible says that they slaughtered a goat and they dipped the robe in its blood. You have to understand, they didn't just hang it on a tree and then just fling a few sprinkles of blood on it. This was a violent, gory, messy scene where they probably got blood on their hands as well. But they took this robe of many colors and they dipped it in the blood and they brought it to their father. And so all the father had to show for the son that he loved was a robe dipped in blood. And for that father, the robe dipped in blood meant, "My son is lost. He's gone and I'll never see him again. He's dead." And so although they tried to comfort Jacob for the rest of his days, until the story is resolved and he sees him again, he mourns. But what we find out as we read this story There comes a day when Jacob finds out that he only thought his son was dead. It only seemed that his son was dead. That robe dipped in blood was not actually a symbol of death. It became the proof that Joseph was still alive. And so the father who thought his son was dead came to find out that his son lived and he reigned. By the time he meets him again, Joseph reigns in Egypt. He is a ruler there. And so the son who was thought dead by a robe dipped in blood, later in the story, we see him again on the throne, reigning and ruling. Well, you know, it's interesting, the ones, Joseph's brothers, the ones who should have protected him were the ones who decided to do away with him. You know, the Bible says that Jesus came later in Israel's history, and he stepped on the scene, and John says that he came into his own. He was a Jew who came to the nation of Israel. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. You know, the Bible says that the gospel came to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That doesn't mean that God likes Jews better than everybody else. It just means that Jesus came to the Jew first. The gospel, the message was presented first to the nation of Israel and then to the world, as was always God's plan. Israel had a chance actually to get in on that and be the agents of that broadcast, but it was came to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile, to everybody else. And the Bible says that he came into his own and his own received not. It's interesting that, you know, the gatekeepers of the move of God in the nation of Israel at the time were the religious leaders in the church. They were the Pharisees. They were the scribes. They were the ones who had the responsibility of the spiritual life of the people of God. They were the ones who were supposed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah first. The Bible says later, Jesus showed from all the scriptures that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior who was sent to save his people from their sins. And so it's the Pharisees, it was the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders of the community who should have recognized him for who he was and embraced him as the Son of the Father and sought to serve him and be a part of that kingdom. Instead, it was the ones who should have protected him who did away with him. And so as Jesus lived, as he preached, as he did miracles, as he proclaimed that the rule and reign of God is here and all that that requires, the Bible says that the Pharisees, the Jews, the religious leaders sought to have him killed and they arranged to have him crucified. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. The New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 27. Jesus is put on trial. He is paraded through an illegal trial, an illegal court. Verse 27 of Matthew 27, it says, "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into headquarters and gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet military robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and placed a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spit on him, took the reed, and kept hitting him on the head." Now remember, they put a crown of thorns on him. What do you think happened every time they hit him on the head? It drove those thorns, probably about an inch and a half, 2 inches long. It drove those thorns deeper into his scalp and into his skull. Can you imagine the picture for just a moment? The blood that was pouring down from his head. They kept hitting him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. And so now he, who should have been protected by his brothers, finds himself in a blood-stained robe. And as the blood drips down through his beard onto his robe reminded me of another scripture. Keep your finger in Matthew 27, but I want you to turn back to Psalm 133. We're going to come back to the New Testament, but I want you to see this. This is just kind of a little aside of, I believe, what was happening in that moment. Look, Psalm 133. Now, as we read this, keep that picture in your mind of Jesus in a blood-stained robe, being hit on the head, blood pouring down from his scalp. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. You know what I believe was happening? I believe when Jesus was sitting there and the Roman soldiers were beating him with a club and driving that crown of thorns into his scalp, I believe at that moment our high priest was receiving his priestly anointing. I believe the blood that ran down through his beard and onto his robes was like the oil of anointing. See, this is what happened when the high priests in the Old Covenant were anointed to be high priests. They would pour oil over their head, and the head would run down their face into their beard and onto their robes. They would be anointed all over. I believe Jesus was receiving his anointing as our high priest through the blood that ran down his face, through his beard, and onto his robes. It's interesting, Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in harmony. Do you know why Jesus was doing that? Look, we're going to take, this is just a little side turn. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. You don't have to be in Matthew anymore. Turn to Colossians 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look what was happening as Jesus. What was he doing as high priest? Colossians 1, verse 20. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in harmony and in peace. God was reconciling everything to himself by making peace through the blood. Turn over to Hebrews. Keep going to your right. Go through 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews chapter 7. For this is the kind of, verse 26 of Hebrews 7. For this is the kind of high priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do. First therefore for their own sins and then for those of the people. He did this once and for all when he offered himself. I believe at that moment, Jesus, as our high priest, offered himself for us as a sacrifice. And he was anointed to do that when that blood ran down his face, through his beard, and onto his robes. Now, I want you to see something else. That was Jesus at the crucifixion. And later, we see him risen, and others take notice of him risen. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I told you we were going to finish in Revelation today. I told you we'd get all the way there. Revelation 19, the Apostle John has been in exile on the island of Patmos, and God takes him to heaven and gives him this incredible apocalyptic vision. And right toward the end of history, here's what he sees. But I believe the way he sees Jesus is also the way that Jesus is right now, today. Look at Revelation 19, verse 11. And then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. And its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. Look, he wore a robe stained with blood. And his name is the Word of God. Now, here's what's interesting. Some of you guys have a version that instead of stained, it says dipped. He wore a robe dipped in blood. Now, that word is the Greek word bapto, as opposed to the word baptizo. Baptizo is a Greek word that we get the word baptism from. Basically, it means, hold them under till they bubble. So it means immerse. It means fully immersed, baptizo. But this is the word bapto. Now, there's a little difference. The way we know the difference is because there was a Greek poet and philosopher and apparently chef named Nicander. And Nicander probably had his own Greek cooking show on the Greek Food Network. And he actually wrote a recipe book. And in this recipe book, there's a recipe for pickles. I'm not kidding you. And so here's one of the reasons we know the meaning of this word is because he uses both words in this recipe for making pickles. And he says, first, the vegetable must be baptoed in boiling water. Then it must be baptizoed in the vinegar solution. So bapto, watch, is a temporary dipping. Baptizo is full immersion in which transformation takes place. Listen. Well, before I explain this, I want you to see one more verse of Scripture. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn to it. Galatians 3:27 says this. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have, watch, put on Christ. What are we put on? A robe. All right, now watch. The New American Standard Version says it this way. For all of you who were baptized, immersed in Christ for transformation, have, here's the words it uses, clothed yourselves with Christ. I wrote down what I wanted to say, so I'm going to read it to you. I just kind of want to pull these threads together. You see, John saw Jesus, and I believe this is the way Jesus is right now, today. Not what he will be in the future, but today. John saw him as one whose eyes were flames of fire, many crowns were on his head, and he wore a robe dipped in blood. You know what? I believe also, I believe Jesus wears a robe of many colors. You know why? Because Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. I think Joseph's robe of many colors was just a picture of the robe of many colors dipped in blood that Jesus would wear. Because Jesus, by his blood, bought people from every color, every tribe, every nation, all over the earth. And so Jesus, who wore one robe stained with blood as he received his high priestly anointing, that robe made it seem to those who knew him like now the Son was gone. The Son was dead. But this time the Father knew the difference. This time the Father saw. And this time everyone else would soon see the Son wasn't dead. The Son reigns. The Son rules. And the Son, by His blood, has now bought for Himself people from every tribe, color, nation, tongue on the face of the earth. So, here's what I want you to see as we tie this together. Jesus took on skin to become a permanent robe of righteousness for us to remove our shame and guilt before God forever. He was rejected and done away with by the ones who should have recognized God's favor on him, and he wore a robe covered in his own blood. For those who only saw the blood-stained robe, it seemed that the Son was gone forever. But this time the Father knew, and he watched. And this time the robe dipped in blood would become the garment of the ultimate high priest, the only one who would ever be anointed to reconcile all of humanity to God. It would be his own coat of many colors, announcing his intent to redeem men and women of every color, every tribe, every nation that would ever occupy the earth. And this precious, priestly, blood-dipped robe, immersed in blood for a short time, is now draped over the shoulders of all who come to him. And now, if that robe rests on you, God no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees your guilt or shame. Now, covered in the robe of the righteousness of the only begotten Son of God, God looks at you and he sees a blood-bought, blood-baptized, blood-transformed son or daughter. Because now, for today and forever, you are not dressed in the tattered rags of your own righteousness. Today, in the sight of God, you look like Jesus. Listen, there are going to be, I know what today is. Tonight there will be kids and adults roaming your neighborhoods and your streets trying to look like somebody else. Let me tell you something. This is no costume party. This is transformational, life-changing, eternal work of God. So that now, because of the blood of His Son, He looks at you and you look like Jesus. Now, I believe there are some of you who came in today who find that hard to believe. You found that hard to believe in your life. You'd say, Mark, I know that's true for other people. I'm happy for them, but that can't be true about me. I know my life. I know my mistakes. I know my problems. I know my faults. I know my addictions. I know my struggles. I know the things that I can't break free from. There's no way that God looks at me and says, I look like Jesus. Not by works of righteousness, but by the blood of His Son. Amen. See, it has nothing to do with how good you ever are. It has everything to do with how good Jesus was. And now, for those of you who have been baptized into Christ, you are now clothed with Christ. You wear a robe today. Today, you can wear a blood-dipped robe that came at the ultimate price of the ultimate sacrifice of the ultimate man, the only Son of God. And today, by His blood, you can have that robe draped over your shoulders. Here's what I believe the Lord wants to do today. I think there are people in this room today that right now you're longing for God to drape a blood-dipped robe over your shoulders. You may need it for healing. You may need it to be set free in your spirit. You may need it just because you hunger and cry for the love of the Father. But you're crying out. There's something in you that's longing. You say, Mark, if God would only drape that blood-dipped robe over my shoulders, what do I have to do? What do I have to do that? And God says to you today, nothing. It's been done. Jesus has already done it so that you today can be covered by the blood-dipped robe of the Son of God. And when He drapes that over you, He looks at you and says, Son, daughter, you're mine. You know you look just like Jesus. Not because of anything you've done. You no longer wear the tattered rags of your own deeds. But today, you can take on the robe of righteousness of Christ. Now, let me tell you, if today you reject it, then you will spend your life sewing fig leaves together, trying to find things to cover you up that will not work, will never suffice, and will never last. Permanence is found in the skin of the sacrifice. That blood-dipped robe,
There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And so today, you need a touch of the power of God, the love of God, the glory of God, the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Today, you need a touch from God. I'm going to ask you right now, listen, if I were to drape a robe over your shoulders, you know what you would probably do? You know what the customary position would be? You'd kneel. So I want to invite you now. We want to pray for you. And I believe today there are people in this room that whatever you need from God, He's going to afresh and anew, even if you've already come into that relationship with Jesus, I think in a fresh way, God wants to, in declaring you to be a son or daughter, I think in a fresh way, God wants to once again drape this blood-dipped robe over you. So today, if you need the life of God on you, come get the robe.